Thank you, friends, for joining us for this absolutely terrifying hour, dinosaurs and men. And if you, this especially for 8-year-old boys. Now, how many of you men were once 8-year-old boys? All right. Praise the Lord. I think God made dinosaurs for kids. And the adults can just sort of listen in for this hour, okay? Praise the Lord. Dinosaurs and men. And so we just thank the Lord for every opportunity to share this. Now, my dear wife, Norma, spent years preparing this magnificently illustrated book called Those Mysterious Dinosaurs, which is on the book table. Maybe they're all sold out now. I don't know. But anyway, and a workbook that goes with it called Dinosaur Activity Book. All right. Can you all hear me? Thank you. Now, the subtitle for this book is important. Watch carefully. It's a biblical approach for children, their parents, and their teachers. Children need help from mom and dad and from their teachers, pastors, because this is a very complex, difficult subject. How the world began and what it was like and what happened to it, especially the dinosaurs that once dominated the world. Okay? So we say, now, Lord, help me understand how all this fits together. Because the book of Job, the oldest book in the Bible, is Job, written long before Genesis. You know that. And Job is going to tell you the basics of dinosaurs. So let's turn to Job chapter 40. Chapter 40, just before Psalm 1, is Job chapter 40. And listen to what God told Job about these amazing creatures that once dominated the world. Job, by now, at this point in the book, has survived excruciating losses of his children, his health, his wealth. He is absolutely devastated, and God says, sit down, let's talk. I'm going to tell you about my universe above, about my world below, and finally ends with a close look at two of the greatest animals he ever made to walk the earth. And the first one is called what? Behemoth. Now look at it. Job 40, verse 15. Are you there? Get out your purple pencil. Watch carefully. God said to Job, behold, now Behemoth, which I made as well as you. You say, what in the world is a behemoth? Well, the footnote of my study Bible says hippopotamus. Maybe yours says elephant. That's the final proof, if you need any, that footnotes are not inspired. Really? Well, look how God describes him. Look at God's description of Behemoth. Are you ready? Verse number 16. Behold now his strength in his loins, his power in the muscles of his belly. Look at that abdominal region here. Wow, huge. Look at that. But look at verse 17. He bends his tail like a cedar tree. Now, that's one of the greatest trees of ancient Palestine. How many have ever seen the tail of a hippopotamus? How about an elephant? They are disqualified, thank you. Look at this tail. Wow. Enormous. Keep reading. Look, verse 18. His bones are like tubes of bronze. His limbs are like bars of iron. He's like a skyscraper creeping across the earth. In verse 19, he's the first, the chief of the ways of God, the greatest animal God ever made to walk the earth. Now, the greatest animal that walks the earth today is a what? African bull elephant that has to eat maybe 300 pounds of vegetation every day to keep alive and well. But this animal, friends, and we've dug up many of them, skeletons in western states of America and western provinces of Canada, Argentina, Sahara, Russia, and Siberia, they were 20 times that big. I mean, this enormous animal, friends, was 80 feet long and weighed probably 200,000 pounds. Wow. Absolutely stupendous in size. They called him a what? A Diplodocus, double beam. Here's a beam here, and here's a beam back here. And in the middle is a huge abdominal region. Now, friends, we have discovered amazing things about these skeletons. Are you ready? Inside the skull was a brain so tiny that yours and mine are 10,000 times bigger. He was the pinhead of world history. With such a tweensy brain, how could he tell himself which way to turn back here or what to do? Well, some people think he may have had a second brain right here. They found a vertebrae in his spine, 20 times as big as the skull in his head, which may have been a fast reaction nerve ganglion information system to tell the rear part what to do while the head goes forward, not knowing or caring what's going on back here. Maybe every time he had a thought here, he had an afterthought here. Wow, what an amazing answer. But wait a minute, he had a problem. He never stopped growing, ever. That's true of all reptiles, cold-blooded reptiles in the world. They never stop growing. Now, I lived in Florida for several years. And guess what? There are 1 million dinosaurs still in Florida. Called what? Alligators. Now, watch the baby gator hatching out of mommy's egg. Looks just like mommy and daddy. Hits the ground running into the swamp. And as the years go by, it gets bigger and heavier and the eyes farther apart. And finally, I thank the Lord, by the time it's 15 feet long or 16, it just sort of dies. We really? Yes, because things have changed since the Genesis flood. The flood changed the world forever. Before the flood, the atmospheric pressure was enormous. The vapor canopy. See? So that extra atmospheric pressure permitted the reptiles, you see, to pump blood into their extremities and become gigantic. Today, I mean, even before the flood, guess what? There were dinosaurs with wings on their bodies that could fly. And every 8-year-old boy can tell you all about them. They're called what? Pteranodons, pterodactyls, Quetzalcoatlus. You can name them all, right? Thank you. Some of them had wing spreads 40 feet. No feathers, just, you know. Wow. But today, no reptile could take off. Impossible. Not enough atmospheric pressure anymore. And I say, well, now, Lord, that is amazing, because sometimes, friends, we actually have found skeletons of look like alligators or crocodiles that were 70 feet long before the flood, that were smashed, buried, and fossilized by the deluge of water in the Genesis flood. So I say, now, Lord, I'm really amazed at this. Because where did Job find him? Now look, God tells you where he found him. Keep reading. Are you ready? Verse number 21. Under the lotus plants he lies down. In the covert of the reeds and the marsh. He's sitting in a swamp, Job. Now I want you to just look at him. Well, where is he? Well, you got to look carefully, because the lotus plants cover him with shade and the willows of the brooks around him. And if a river rages, he's not alarmed. Wait a minute, a river? What river? He's confident though the Jordan rushes to his mouth. Thank you, Lord. Now I know what river he was in. That's an amazing river, folks. How many have ever been to the Jordan River? About 3 or 4 people that I can see. The rest of you must make immediate plans to go to the Holy Land and see the Jordan River. That's where Jesus was baptized. By whom? John the Baptist. Amazing. Now, you know about the, you've read about this river, haven't you? Now watch. When it starts at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee, it's already 600 feet below sea level. And 200 miles farther south, a snaky little river dumps into the Dead Sea, at which place it is 1,300 feet below sea level. It's a permanent pocket of heat and humidity night and day, summer and winter. Friends, and I say, that's where Job found him, right here. Now, wait a minute. Look what that river does every spring. It floods. Did you know that? That's when Joshua led the armies across to Jericho. In a flood time, God supernaturally blocked the water up here and they walked over on dry land. To put it mildly, the people in Jericho were shocked and amazed. All right, now watch this. Whenever a flood comes to the Jordan River, which is every spring, all the little animals living in the thickets of the forest along here would flee to the hill country. And in Bible times, in the Old Testament, among those were lions, okay, that would terrify people in the villages. In the book of Proverbs, it says the mark of a lazy man is a man who would say, I'm not going out on the street today because a lion is in the street. use that as an excuse, you see. Lots of people were killed by lions right in Old Testament times. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, was called what by Jeremiah the prophet? A lion and the swelling of the Jordan. He's out on a rampage. He's going to kill people. Look out. Here he comes. See, but here's the point. One animal never bothered to budge. He just opened his mouth. The vegetation flowed in. He is confident though the Jordan should reach to his mouth. Wow. What an amazing creature he was. And so Job, who had come up from the land of Uz to see this amazing thing in the water, God says, now I want you to keep moving west, Job. Keep moving west, because we're going to look at something else here. We're going to go over here to the Mediterranean. Now you look out on the ocean, and what's out there? The whole 41st chapter of Job tells you about the what? Leviathan. Wow. A gigantic dinosaur of the ocean. They could crawl right up on the shore and kill people, and nobody ever conquered him. You see how the chapter ends? Look at Job 41, verse 30. Look at this. 41, verse 30. His underparts are like sharp potsherds. He spreads out like a threshing sledge on the mire. He makes the depth boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a jar of ointment. Behind him he leaves a... makes a wake to shine, just like a ship. One would think the deep would be gray-haired. Now watch these last two verses. Nothing on earth is like him. One made without fear, he looks on everything that is high, and he is king over the sons of pride. Now, what in the world was a Leviathan? Okay. Now, God is going to tell us something here. He's going to say, now, dear child, I want you to know something. There's a dinosaur in the river and a dinosaur in the ocean. In fact, Psalm 104, which we read in the previous hour, goes on to say this. It says, there is the great and wide sea in which are things creeping innumerable, and there go the ships, and there goes Leviathan, whom you have made to play within it. So here you see ships. You don't see ships go by in the ocean, friends, and crocodiles. But 3,000 years ago, you could still see ships and leviathans. Wow. Now, here, you know, this is a real problem for kids today. Pray for children who go to what kind of schools? Public tax-supported schools. Now, in every tax-supported school, thank the Lord, we can expect to find a Christian, maybe even a teacher or administrator or certainly some students. But you know what's happening in the public schools in America where there are 45 million children? Every textbook, not one exception, every textbook completely rejects creation. Completely denies Genesis. Okay? Every one. And that means you've got a problem. Because a child can't learn God's truth on Sunday in church and hopefully in his home, and on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday get the opposite, and come out without being somewhat like confused. Pray for children. See, the next generation. Ken Ham, by the way, of Ancestors Genesis, has a whole book on this, that by the time the average Christian home says farewell to the child to go to college somewhere, you see, they have lost their concern for, interest in, involvement and commitment to God. It's gone. Okay? American disaster. The children. Well, what's a child supposed to do then? Well, God says you're to do two things, and they're very hard. You ready? Number one, if any man lack wisdom, let him what? Ask of God. You say, well, that's easy. Lord, tell me about dinosaurs. No. Wait till you hear the condition. But let him ask in faith, believing, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. For a double-minded man who thinks one thing on Sunday and another on Monday is unstable in all his ways. You say, that's right. Sure, you don't play games with God's wisdom. No. What are you supposed to do? Well, I guarantee you will not get a dream at night or a vision in the day to give you the answer. Because this is the next thing you have to do. And this is very hard. You have to be like a Berean who did what? Searched the scriptures daily to see if this is so. That is hard. even for adult, grown-up, experienced Christians. A daily searching of Scripture. Well, we're going to do that right now. We're going to find out what Genesis chapter 1 says about dinosaurs. So turn back. How many can find Genesis 1? Here we go. Get your purple pencil out. Watch carefully. Genesis 1, 21. The creation time block. Thank you, Lord. Because now we're going to see what God did on day number 5 of the creation time block. Now, have you ever seen this before? Get that purple pencil ready. Watch it now. Verse 21. And God created the great sea monsters. You say, wait a minute. My Bible says whales. That's fine. They are the greatest sea monsters that have ever. Some whales are over 300,000 pounds. But you know, the Hebrew word here is not whales. It's taninim, which means sea monsters of all different kinds. Did you know that whales are what? Mammals. They not only breathe air, but give birth to their babies alive and suckle them on milk. That's why we call them mammals, aquatic mammals. But we also have gigantic fishes, and we have gigantic crustaceans that creep across ocean floors and ocean shores. And wait till you hear this. We have great gigantic marine mollusks that don't even have skeletons. You know what they are, don't you? An octopus or a squid. I have seen suspended from the ceiling of Yale University Museum an exact replica of a giant squid 57 feet long with tentacles that can wrap around the body of a whale and gash it to death. At the bottom of the ocean between New Zealand and South America, oceanographers can see the shadowy battles of great squid and whales. Wow. But the deadliest of them all was what? A marine reptile like Ichthyosaurus or Plesiosaurus. Huge marine reptiles that breathed air, okay, and had what? Scaly bodies. And flesh eating. And the greatest of them was Leviathan. Now, we're going to have a test right now. I didn't ask permission for this, but remember, old professors never die. They just keep giving tests. Are you ready? Just say yes or no. Yes or no. Are you ready? Now, here's a real test. Here's how you just understand what the Bible is teaching. Okay? On that fifth day of creation week, according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 21, Leviathan must have floated in here from another planet. Yes or no?
No.
No. Thank you. Leviathan must have been here for millions of years. Yes or no?
No.
No. He must have evolved from something else. Yes or no?
No.
He must be a mere figment of imagination. Yes or no?
No.
He must have been created by God on day number 5. That's how you just study the Bible. It can't be this. It can't be that. It must. God. What did God mean by what he said here? On day 5, every taninim was created by God. Wow. Thank you, Lord. I got the point. But friends, not only did he create enormous sea monsters in the ocean, including what? These marine dinosaurs that are all extinct. They're all gone. Forever. He also created great dinosaurs on the land on day 6. Now look down here at verse 24. Get that purple pencil ready again. Now ready? You ready? On day 6, the same day he made Adam and Eve, look what else he made. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things. That's it. Remesh in Hebrew. That includes all lizards, reptiles, all snakes, turtles, and dinosaurs that ever lived. Now, God wants you to pay special attention to the creeping things. You ready? Next verse, 25. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind. Yes. And the cattle after their kind. Yes. But here's the big one. And everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. You say, I hate these icky, creepy crawlers. God says, oh, really? God saw that it was what? Good. Because this is before the curse. These animals are harmless. They were beautiful. I want a videotape of all these wonderful dinosaurs talking to Noah. To Adam. I can't imagine how beautiful that world was. course, they weren't talking, but they were what? Showing, displaying, reflecting the glory of God the Creator. And I've said this many times, I think God made the dinosaurs especially for kids. Okay? And I say, Lord, I'm just amazed at what you did here. Oh, now, look at the next verse. Look at verse number 26. Then God said, let us, that's all three persons now of the Godhead by implication, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth. But here's the big one. And over what? Over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Amazing. Amazing. And I say, now, Lord, where did these creeping things come from? Whatever happened to them? What were they like? I used to believe, by the way, as many others did, that they were destroyed by God millions of years before Adam and Eve were created. It was called the gap theory, you see. But that is not what the Bible says. Adam and Eve weren't walking on a cemetery full of the fossils of extinct animals they would never see alive. They were in a perfect world where nothing had ever died, you see. You say, well, what happened to the dinosaurs then? Okay, now let's turn to Genesis 7. Turn with me, please, to Genesis 7. And we're going to take a look at what did actually enter Noah's Ark. Genesis 7, verse 7. Here's a big one. What went into Noah's Ark? Answer. Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark. How many people is that again? Eight people. But what else went in? Now watch carefully. Verse 8. Of clean animals and animals that are not clean. That's every air breather in the world. I mean, there are only two kinds of animals in the world, according to the Old Testament. The clean and the unclean. You know the difference, don't you? A clean animal, in the mind of God, was a very rare kind of animal that God would actually accept for what purpose? A sacrifice on the altar. And that would be sheep, goats, bulls, turtle doves, pigeons. That's about it. And all the tens of thousands of other beautiful animals that God created were unclean, unacceptable for sacrifice on an altar. See, that's why God commanded Noah to bring two each of the unclean and seven each of the clean into the ark. The seventh one, see, three pairs and an extra. The seventh one would be going on an altar when the flood ended as a sacrifice. God is very demanding that this be done, see, in the Old Testament. Okay. Now, I have a question. Thank you, Lord, but I have a question, and it's like this. Were birds in the ark too? Could they fly around the world and land after the flood ended? Impossible. 8,700 kinds of birds? No. So God added a footnote. Now, get your purple pencil out. And what? Birds. He must have known you could ask that question. All the birds were in the ark? God, you said it. You were there. You don't lie. I believe you. Thank you. That settled that one. But now's the big one. Here's the big question. Eight-year-old boys, be careful. Ready. And how about, Lord, please, the dinosaurs, were they in the ark too? God must have known you'd ask it because he's going to say, and everything that creeps on the ground. Lord, impossible. How could the ark even hold them all? Well, friends, God said, now, dear reader, now watch my ark. Now watch me. This ark is 300 cubits long. That's 437 feet. It is nearly 73 feet wide. It is nearly 44 feet high. So it had a capacity of 1,396,000 cubic feet. That's so big, that barge is so big, that 522 railroad stock cars could fit inside it. That's 10 freight trains of 52 cars each. You know how big that is? It is so big, friends, that two each of every air breather in the world today could fit comfortably in just one of its three decks. Two elephants, two giraffes, two rhinos, two hip, name them all. Well, what are the other two decks for then? You know, they're for two each of every kind that used to exist, including dinosaurs that are now gone. plus what? You know, food for them all. Don't forget a little room for Noah's family. Let me tell you how big the ark was. It was exactly as big as God knew it had to be. Noah had no idea how big the ark had to be. God said, here's the blueprint right here. Wow. And friends, it's just amazing to think of the magnitude of that barge, you see. But here's another question. How could the animals even get through the door? Well, they could do things you could never do. You mean like get real narrow and squeeze through? No, no. You see, when you and I are big enough to be a mother or a father, we're as tall as we'll ever be. That's it. Not for dinosaurs. They kept growing bigger and longer and heavier as long as they lived. Can you imagine the annual family reunion for the Brachiosaurus family as the children come home and say to their great-grandparents, oh, how you've grown this year. That's the key. Which two would God have picked in the dinosaur world to enter the ark? Not the biggest, oldest, heaviest one that had to be dragged in from a swamp or something, but two younger ones that could walk in, lay their eggs in the post-flood world, problem solved. But you say, well, Dr. Whitcomb, what about these tens of thousands of huge skeletons we're digging up around the world? I'm so sad. Those are the ones that missed the boat. They were smashed by the hydrodynamics of the deluge. But the ones in the ark had a real problem. Also, you know what happened to them when they came out? The whole world had changed. It was cold now in the mountains of Ararat, you see, and in the wintertime and at night. And these are ectotherms. I mean, reptiles have to have warm air. Their body is the same temperature as the temperature around them. They have to live in the tropics. They have two choices. Either migrate down to the tropics like behemoth to the lower Jordan or crocodiles to Africa or begin an irreversible death parade to eternal extinction. And God, sadly, I'm sorry, boys, determined to wipe them out forever, with rare exceptions today. Now, that is so sad. We don't even know what they look like. Did they have purple skin or green polka dots? I mean, how would you ever know what the colors of a skin of a giraffe would be or a zebra if all you ever saw was a skeleton? We'll never know. That is sad. It's sad. But I have good news for you. There's one dinosaur, I thank the Lord, I'll never see alive. What's that? Boys? That's right. T-Rex. Do you hear the boys? They want to tell you about it. 40 feet long, folks. 25,000 pounds. A jaw 4 feet long with 100 teeth, bigger than bananas, double-edged razor sharp, that ripped to shreds any creature that crossed his path. What are these tweensy little arms doing here? They can't even reach his mouth. Maybe to hold people. I don't even want to think about it. He's a what? A Tyrannosaurus Rex. Tyranno, tyrant, saurus, lizard, Rex, king. Oh, friends, if one of these waddled into this room this afternoon, it would be like scary. You say, thank you, Lord, you broke forever the backbone of dinosaur dominion in the deluge, because after the flood ended, God made a promise to Noah and to us. You know that, don't you? Look at Genesis 9:1. This is amazing. This is the end of the dinosaur dominion, folks, right here. Genesis 9:1. Now, as they walked out of the ark, Noah and his three sons probably saw T-Rex and his mate coming out and are saying, oh, no, it's the same old horrible world again. We can't stand it. We can't handle it anymore. And God said, calm down, men. Just calm down. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and the fear of you and the terror of you shall be on every beast of the earth. I'm going to make them afraid of you from now on. It's a reverse. Before the flood, they weren't afraid of you. They attacked people. You say, what do you mean? It was awful before the flood. Really? I want you to listen to the desperate prayer of a man before the flood. He said, I can't stand it. His name was Lamech, the father of Noah. Now listen to his prayer back in Genesis 5, Flip back, please, to Genesis 5. Genesis 5. And listen to his prayer. Let's go back here to verse number 29. Now Lamech had a baby boy named Noah, which means comfort. He called his name Comfort, saying, "This one, this little boy you gave me, Lord, shall give us comfort, rest, relief from our work, the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. We can't stand it any longer." As he would drag home at night with his basket full of vegetables from his jungle garden to feed a hungry family, in the initial intensity of the Edenic curse before the flood, there, looming against the evening sky, was the form of T-Rex, not waiting for his vegetables, but for him. And you know what the Bible says twice in Genesis 6 before the flood? It says the whole earth, now listen, the whole earth was filled with violence, filled with it. Violent animals attacking each other, violent people murdering each other, violent animals killing people, perhaps for the millions, a global bloodbath that nothing but a flood could wipe away. And when the flood came, friends, dinosaur dominion on this planet ended forever. Thank you, God. Thank you. Now, don't take unfair advantage of that. Now, just listen. Number one, I'm going to ask you a question. Just think carefully. In the last 12 months of your life, how many hours have you spent running away from deadly animals? None. Oh, really? Amazing. That's not the way it once was, friends. But don't take advantage of that. Don't go to Alaska, for example, and go to Kodiak Island, where the greatest bears in the world are living up in those woods and those hills. And don't go up in those forests and find a huge mother bear with her cub and grab the cub and quote Genesis 9:2. That could be serious. Or please don't go to Florida and jump into a swamp between Papa Alligator and his food. That could be like serious too. But just think of it. This is so sad, but to think of it now. In Florida, where we lived for several years, where there are 1 million dinosaurs, how many people in Florida are killed by dinosaurs? One a year on the average. One. You know what? This is so sad. A careless mother in a lake or swamp, say, or river or something, allows the baby to wander down by the shore. Boom. That's it. The baby's gone. By the way, when we were there, you know what happened? They actually dredged up a huge alligator near us in Orange Park, near Jacksonville. Opened him up, and he had 10 dog collars in him. I mean, as you walk along with your pet dog, you see, by the swamp or river, there's something in the water waiting for you for this opportunity, see, building up body heat through solar radiation. It's just basking for our, waiting just for that. And he can outrun any human or animal in the world for 10 seconds. That's all he needs. Bump, there goes your dog. That's like frightening. And they found on one of the dog collars a telephone number. They called the man. He said, "I haven't seen my dog for 10 years. You know what the moral of that story is? Never go to Florida. don't go there, please. Maybe that's why all the property values in Florida are going down, down, down. Okay, but I say, now, Lord, I'm amazed because you have broken the backbone of dinosaur dominion forever on this planet. And I say, well, now, Lord, that means something to me. From now on, whenever I go to a museum, and oh, by the way, here's the word on T-Rex, in case you were interested. Time magazine, a few years back, quoted some scientists who analyzed a jaw of a T-Rex that they dug up. And it had bones inside of the jaw that had crushed with what? 3,000 11 pounds per square inch biting force. 3,000. Now, a lion has 937 pounds per square inch. Don't get inside the jaw of a lion either. See? A human, 175 pounds. You'll find that out at lunchtime. But look at this. A Florida alligator, just under 3,000. Oh, Lord, spare us. Spare us, please. But when you go to a museum today and you see these huge skeletons, You don't say it's a fake. It's not a fake. That's a real animal that they actually dug up. Now, when you go in the museum, say something like, "Oh God, how great you are to design and create animals so huge that once walked the earth." But when you see this plaque over here, I mean, there's only one great museum in the world that doesn't have bad plaques in it. It's the one in Cincinnati, Answers in Genesis. You've got to go. How many have been to that one? You all have to go to that museum. It is beautifully done. God honoring. Okay. It was my privilege to dedicate the museum with prayer a few years ago. The ACLU and other atheist groups hated the whole operation and fought them every inch of the way, deprived them of the property they wanted, and they finally got a better one. And when we were there for the dedication of the museum 2 years ago, maybe three, I forgot now when, two and a half, an airplane flew overhead with a streamer coming out the back saying, "Thou shalt not lie." The atheist said, "You are lying to American children." They had a Bible verse to prove it, see. "Thou shalt not lie." People hate that museum. But most museums in the world will tell you this. Are you ready? "This skeleton represents a dinosaur that once dominated the earth in the Mesozoic era and became extinct 70 million years ago." Oh, really? You heard of the museum guide who was guiding people through and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, this skeleton is 70 million and 3 years old." 70 million and three. Yes, when I was hired 3 years ago, they said it was 70 million. Now, you're not going to take that sitting down. You're going to say, "Lord, help me now. I'm going to the central office of the museum and talk to the chief curator about this plaque. I'm going to knock on the door. I hope I hear a friendly voice saying, 'Sir, come in. How can I help you?' The chief paleontologist invites you in. Says, 'How can I help you?' Now, as you walk in, try to say something pleasant to start with. Like, 'Sir, I just want to thank you for this amazing museum. I can't imagine how much time, energy, money, skill it took to dig up all these skeletons. Thank you. But I just had a question. How do you know it's 70 million years old?'" He sort of hopes you won't ask that. So if he's very honest and very intelligent, he'll say this: "Sir, this may surprise you. We don't know exactly how old any bone is in the whole museum by direct measurement. We never found one bone that has a label on it saying 70 million B.C. "Well, thank you, sir, but why did you say it's 70 million years old?" "Well, that's how old the rock was we dug it out of." Now you have him. The only rocks in the world that have skeletons in them, fossils, are what kind of rocks? Sedimentary rocks formed by what? Flowing water. Sandstone, shale, conglomerate. Not igneous rock like granite, see, or lava. It'd burn up the bones. "You know, sir, how old sedimentary rocks are?" And here's what he'll have to say: "Well, not really, except we know what kind of fossils are in them, and that's how we date the rock." Now, wait a minute. You date the bone by the rock, but you just said you date the rock by the bone. That's circular reasoning, sir, is it not? I want you to tell me objectively. I mean, let's get scientific here, please. Please, sir. How do you know how old the rock and the bone really is? And then he'll have to tell you his story. Did you know that evolutionists have a religion? It's a faith. You and I have a faith too. At least we're honest about it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of what? Not things not seen, but by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. We believe God said it and did it. And he has a faith too. Did you know that? Now here it is. Here we go. "Sir, let me tell you what we paleontologists all believe in." You ready? It takes more faith to be an evolutionist, by the way, than to be a creationist. Now watch. "Sir, we have a geologic timetable of world history. And whenever we find a dinosaur skeleton, we know it's at least 70 million years old, sir, because it takes millions of years for reptiles to evolve into mammals, to evolve into apes, to evolve into people, and it can't happen overnight." "Thank you, sir, for your testimony. Let me tell you about my God, to whom I spoke even this morning, sir. He is so great he can create dinosaurs and men together. He's so great he can write a book to tell us what he did. He's so great, sir, that 2,000 years ago he became a permanent member of the human race by incarnation to die on a cross for your sin and mine and rise from the dead. You say he would never believe that. Well, you know what? Jesus said that's none of your business. Preach the gospel to every creature. How many agree? A paleontologist is a creature. He is qualified to be prayed for, to be loved, to be shared with the gospel. That's how I got saved. And every creation scientist in the world was once an evolutionist, with rare exceptions, that somebody prayed for and told the gospel to them. That is a great opportunity. Somebody to pray for him, to tell him how great Jesus is. And when he discovers the Savior, and many have, guess what he'll also discover? God not only created the world, but he cursed it. This is so sad. Now watch. Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall what? Perish. But thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed. And everything is going downhill, worse and worse and worse, every year, every minute, every hour. It's called the what? The second law of thermodynamics. That'll be our theme tonight, by the way, and what's happened to the human race. Everything in the universe is going what? From complexity to chaos. Nothing can possibly ever evolve anywhere, ever. No new information, see, is being added to genetic systems. The fossil record shows nothing ever did evolve. See, the second law says impossible. Everything's going downhill, Lord. Psalm 102. But wait till you see this one from Isaiah. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke. All the comets are dying out, are disintegrating. All the stars are burning out. Nothing in the universe is evolving. Nothing is getting more what? Complex anywhere ever. And the earth, what about us down here? The earth shall wax old like a garment. They that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever and my righteousness shall not. We'll all do what? Die. Let me tell you a sad story. All the marvelous, beautiful, great dinosaurs God once created are, with rare exceptions, all gone forever. That's sad. That's really, really sad. And you know, when Job saw Leviathan and Behemoth, he said, Lord, I have heard of you with the hearing of my ears, but now my eye sees you. Wherefore I repent and abhor myself in dust and ashes. I'm sorry for every unworthy thought I ever had about you. And you know, we're all going to end up there someday. It's called the judgment throne of Christ. Lord, I believe the lie of evolutionism. I believe the perversion of how the world began, called uniformitarianism. I believe that dinosaurs were never part of human history. I'm sorry. I repent. I'm sorry. We'll all end up there, folks. You know what? God says, please, dear reader, sit down. Let's talk. I created a perfect world, and dinosaurs were there too. They were beautiful, marvelous, what? Displays of my creative wisdom and power and glory. And I say, thank you, Lord. I got the point. I got the message. You are a great and glorious God. I'm going to tell everybody I find to sit down and let's talk about the origin, nature, and destiny of dinosaurs in God's creative plan for the world. Thank you, folks. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for the Savior who came. That people who believe the lie of evolutionism and uniformitarianism and atheism and materialism can be redeemed, like I was many, many years ago by your grace, to understand how great you really are. Help me to believe you, to trust you for the possibility of reflecting some of your light into somebody's darkened heart and mind. May this church be a great lighthouse of truth in a world that is long since abandoned your wonderful word. May we be light reflectors for Jesus, in whose precious name and for whose glory I pray. Amen.